Good morning, all. The first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verses 7 through to 15. It's where God redeems Jerusalem. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. My name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has rendered Jerusalem, redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who hear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told to them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. The second reading is taken from the New Testament, is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his Son's, his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the words of God.
With the title from the first question that is in the Bible, our title being, Has God Said? So Galatians and chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. It's the word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Has God said? The first question in the Bible. And it was uttered by the arch enemy of our souls, Satan. Has God said? It was uttered in a hissing, tempting language, and it sowed doubt in the mind of Eve. And she went on being deceived and brought Adam into the devil's agenda. The disobedience of our first parents brought about the fall, and sin has since ruled the day. In other words, rebellion against God. And we have to admit that first question uttered by the devil still rattles around in our mind and causes to say, Lord, I believe, but forgive thou mine unbelief. And we know the devil has never stopped really sowing doubt, continues to do it to our day. In the Lord's temptation, he said, If you are the Son of God, in the days of Noah, how many after all were saved? Just 8. And many doubted what Noah had to say. In the children of Israel, just about to enter the promised land, listened to the evil one and doubted that God could fight their enemies. Then, of course, there was the issue of the golden calf and the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. In other words, what they were saying, God can't do it. He needs extra gods to help him. And even when God sent his only begotten son, there were still cries of such, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And who's this? Is not this the son of Joseph, the carpenter? And the Pharisees saying, well, we be not born of fornication. And even the disciples, do you not care that we perish? And even on the cross there was a doubt. If you are the Son of God, they said, save yourself. And even at his resurrection, the two disciples had to be called foolish. They were slow of heart not to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And I suppose if we were to really say who was an arch doubter, we'd have to say that was Saul of Tarsus. He was the one, as we well know in Acts chapter 9, he kicked against the pricks. He didn't believe who Jesus was, and he didn't believe what he had came to do. He didn't believe that he had risen from the dead, and certainly did not believe that he was bearing our sins on the cross of Calvary. But when the Lord called a halt to his threats and slaughter on the Damascus road, he became a convinced follower of Christ, convinced of a finished work, and he himself was good for nothing and could never add or take away anything that he had done for his salvation. Hence, and can I not promote anger? For we rarely know at times if it at times is sinful rather than righteous. But can I promote in you that which was in the Apostle Paul here, that when he sees, like my talking to the Jehovah's Witness yesterday, or you talking to cults, or what most cults are about is works-based or Christ plus, can I promote in you a degree of agitation about what you might hear from them to seek to correct them? Because Paul did. He was actually quite angry when he wrote this. Oh, foolish Galatians, he said. What had happened? They started well. They launched their Christian experience by faith, and they seemed to leave their voyage of faith and chart a new course of works. Before we continue, let me just ask you briefly and lovingly, have you perhaps unknowingly, or even perhaps with a degree of subtlety, are pursuing the ways of the evil one, gratifying yourself on your good works, legalism, intellectual pride, a holier-than-thou approach, and you really not finding grace quite so amazing as you did on your conversion? And you brought in a few ideas into your Christian walk, and you might unbeknowingly on that broad road to destruction rather than on that narrow road that leads to eternal life, to which our Lord said, few there be that find it. And you may have either never understood or somehow tripped over this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith alone. It's an essential doctrine. It demolishes Roman Catholicism. It was a central tenet of the Reformation. It opposes every other religion of works base, and where grace is not the focus. And sadly, those sort of religions set a burden on their adherents. Yes, indeed, Paul himself was steeped in the law and considered himself blameless. But he realized that following his conversion, he was totally depraved, only to be saved by the sovereign work of grace. And that's why he was wild at the Galatians with their Christ plus doctrine. We may well say, and though it sounds pretty strong, a curse on Catholicism, a curse on the cults, a curse on the blind leaders of the blind, who leading its recipients into idolatry and works-based salvation. And some of you would say amen to that, because many of us have dealt with aged care. And we see people of 80 or 90 still proclaiming that they're still good enough for God. And in our hearts, our hearts sink. And we may well say, as the apostle here, "O foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." What were the Galatians thinking? Why is it they were tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, with false ideas and deviations? The ascended Christ had given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Had they formed their own gurus? Had they itching ears? They had. They had abandoned sound doctrine for novelty and excitement. Take the word here in the text, portrayed. The word portrayed, where Christ has been portrayed before you as crucified. I hope for each of us here that is the case, that for each one of us here it has been portrayed who he is, what he did, what we can't do. The word portrayed here has this idea. First of all, a putting up of a poster, a notice. Even it might be a notice put up by a father to say he will no longer be responsible for his son's debts. Also announcing an auction sale. Whichever way you want to look at it, it was portrayed, the work and person of Christ was clearly portrayed before these people. And of course, this is not just historical account, but having a demand on the hearers to trust, to love and obey the Saviour. It was the Lord of glory that died on the cross. It was not by an accident or the power of Roman authorities. It was planned before the foundation of the earth. God's eternal purposes accomplished in Christ. He died for the elect, which the Father gave to him before time began. I want you to look just briefly, if you would please, at John chapter 6 and verse 37 to 39. That explains this in more detail. John 6, 37 through to 39, our Lord speaking. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up at the last day." That would be adequate. Quite clearly a plan of God. And why weren't the Galatians fitting into this? There was a purpose. Our Lord accomplished a final work, the eternal redemption of the elect, and the consequences were what? A special people. I hope that we are that. We who proclaim the dark come out of the darkness into marvelous light. We are to be a spotless bride, according to Ephesians 5. And since by his death and resurrection, Christ has perfected those who are being sanctified. Hence our work, our efforts, our decisions before God count for nothing. There is no righteousness outside of Christ. Verse 2. So here is the first mention in Galatians, by the way, of the Holy Spirit. And the question now is regarding the Holy Spirit. I'm sure I don't all have to tell you, he's the third person of the Trinity. He is a person, he is truly God. And our Lord spoke of him as the one as flows from the heart like living waters. And Paul writes of the Spirit later in chapter 4 and verse 6, the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And the receptor of this work of the Spirit realized he had been set free, not trying to keep the works of the law, but he is now not condemned by a holy God, but he is justified. And you'd be well aware, wouldn't you, that the opposite of justification is basically condemnation. So if you're justified by faith alone, you are not condemned, according to Romans 8 and verse 1. You have been awarded forgiveness and being accepted as righteous because of Christ, of his obedience, it's been imputed unto you, his sacrifice being received by us by faith, which is a gift, of course, as well as repentance. Faith thus resting on Christ and his righteousness as the alone instrument and works that should follow. Works are not a cause of our salvation, they are a result. So Galatians, what's happening? This is where it really hits us. Because these people were not in some ways alien to the work of the Spirit. They have received the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. And if one was to address the Galatians, we would say, now look, did this not cause you to fall on your knees, realizing, as the song might put it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's a free gift from God. It's a declaration to you that you are not guilty. The cry of the Lord should come into your ears and into your heart. It is finished. It is complete. And could you not say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? What's gone wrong? Is there someone here this morning and you're asking the same question of your heart? Seemed to be years ago, I had that sense of really being his and that the Holy Spirit was active in my life, but now I'm not sure. Have I added to what I should not have added? Somehow thinking that perhaps I can get there on my own steam. And so he goes on, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you're now being made perfect by the flesh. I'm going to make a statement here, and if you agree, you can either say amen in your heart or quietly, or just don't say anything. The Christian life without the fullness of the Holy Spirit is as dull as ditch water. What do you think about that? You know, throughout Scripture, we are commanded. It's awful to think that, isn't it? Commanded to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You may have not an understanding of that. Maybe I don't. I'm not trying to lord it over you by any means. But you see, if you don't have the fullness of Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to move rather quickly into what I call traditionalism. An ethical, legalistic life. And can I use a few metaphors here or similars, whatever you want to say of this? Your life becomes a cacophony rather than a symphony. It's a dead sea and not living water that should flow through your spiritual veins. Like the woman who said, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this not be the Christ? Without the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, you live a life often of sin, self-centeredness, and you change unconditional love into conditional love. I will do this if you love me, if, and lots of ifs, lots of rules and regulations and traditions. Why so many, Galatians? What's gone wrong? Let me quote again. You'll find this in Galatians 2, 5:1. Stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, but do not be entangled again with what? The yoke of bondage. verse 16 of that chapter, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 4 of our reading, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain? So they're getting off target. They're suffering in some ways for being cultish. Now those two, and I can use this as an example, most delightful people that I met at the door yesterday. Nice shirt and tie, woman, full-faced, nice looking, handsome man, beautiful girl. Hello, it's lovely to see you. What a lovely morning it is. We want to talk to you about the state of the world at the moment and the fact it's in such a mess, etc., etc., etc. If they suffer for their faith, they suffer in vain. Because the God that they serve is not our God. He's not a Trinity. He's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God, the Son, is not to their understanding. He is a created being. And the Holy Spirit is not a person that we can know and experience. In some ways, to them, he is an it, a power, and so forth. And so those groups, and plenty more, and I include Muslims in that, and every, and even Protestants who are not born again of the Spirit are going to suffer if they suffer for their faith in vain. It won't be worth it. But there are sufferings, again, that Peter takes up. You can look this up at another time, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. It may be that you suffer not as a Christian, and the fact that you truly are his, it may be your personality. It may be because you're a thief. It's interesting that in that 1 Peter 4:14, you may suffer as a busybody, poking your nose into other people's business that has got nothing to do with you. And if you suffer for that, that's your fault. Don't start walking around saying, oh, well, it's because I'm a Christian. That's what Peter puts it. Now, Peter suffered for his personality to a degree, didn't he? His impulsiveness. And maybe to all of us suffer to some degree for who we are. And thankfully, the Lord is working on it. But nevertheless, he says, you're suffering in vain. You're standing up for Judaism, for circumcision, for works. And it just won't work. We might well say, though, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 5. This is a wonderful text, this verse 5. We don't actually see all that is here, but Galatians here says in verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit. Now the underlying issue in the Greek there is a bountiful, generous supply of the Holy Spirit without measure, exceedingly abundantly. And how true it was in the lives of such men as Peter before the Sanhedrin was filled with the Holy Spirit. And following prayer, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the deacons, there were seven men full of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13 and 9 of Acts, Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, look, this is a gift to you. And in many ways, you are grieving the gift of God. And even there's miracles amongst them, he says in verse 5. Here's the work of God in their midst. And they are still listening, it seems, to the voice of the devil saying, has God said? I think, you know, in here there has to be an aspect of ignorance, a lack of assurance concerning their salvation, trying to add to what the Lord has completed, seeking to find peace in another way, forgetting, as our reading said this morning, therefore being what? Justified once and for all. That is an aorist active. Therefore being justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as well as ignorance in this case, there is unbelief, there is a seeking of peace in a different way. And remember, even in our Lord's day, he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So they're trying to keep the law, Ten Commandments, if you will. What are they for? What's the purpose? I have to say, over the years, the asking of people about the Ten Commandments, people are still of the ilk that they can either keep them or have kept so many and thus will find their way to glory. And we know that not only this book, Galatians, but Romans in particular, condemns that perspective. There was only one who kept the law, and we know who that was, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the purpose of the law? It's a rule of life. It's informing us of the will of God. It is to discourage us to have sinful pollutions in our heart and our life. It should bring us to the conviction of sin and a demonstration of need of Christ. If you are under the law, you're condemned completely and utterly. If you are under Christ, you are justified. You are declared not guilty. And it was the same for Abraham. How many of you think that the Old Testament saints were saved in a different way than the New Testament saints? Well, this puts it very clearly that it's the same. And of course, Paul in the early part of Romans points that out too. Abraham here, we find here, he's, after all, he was also chosen. If you were living in the Ur of Chaldees, you would be a polytheist, and the only way to get out of that situation would to be called, and he was called out of that situation. Abraham was not saved by works. In fact, quickly, I like to quote, if you're familiar with the Confession of Faith on justification, just to highlight this point, the justification of believers under the Old Testament was in all these respects one and the same with the justification of believers under the New Testament. Faith, of course, is the key that links the Old and the New Testament. Let me just briefly give you some examples of how the Old and New are interlinked in this way. Remember, our Lord said this, your father Abraham did what? He rejoiced to see my day, the Lord's day, the Lord Jesus. Moses and Elijah were discussing what on alongside of the Lord? His decease at Calvary on the Mount of Transfiguration. Isaiah in chapter 6 saw the Christ in the temple, high and risen up. His train filled the temple. John 12 verse 41 says, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Abraham, we find in this text, who had the gospel preached unto him beforehand, promoting Jew and Gentile, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So when the roll is called up yonder, all the elect of Old Testament and New Testament will all be there, and by one reason only. What is it? They're good enough? What's the reason they'll all be there? What's the reason that you and I be there? Because by God's grace, we are justified by faith alone. Abraham was before the time of the law and was commended for his faith looking to Christ that was to come. And the Galatians along with us look back to Calvary. Remarkable. You see, it's been a rather strong tone this morning, but it's a strong tone because, you see, Paul deep down loves these Galatians, as we should love all people. And yet at the same time, he loved them enough to tell them that they were on the wrong track. Do you love people enough? Might be your Roman Catholic friends. They might be stuck in a cult. Do you love them enough to tell them that by the works of the law they'll be never justified, but truly and ultimately only by Christ and Christ alone. And as we partake of communion, we come with hearts, I trust, that are full of gratitude because we have been set free ourselves. We are not guilty. We have been justified by his finished work. So to summarize this section this morning, we say this. We obey the truth of the gospel. We receive the Spirit in his fullness. We rely on the Spirit for growth and humility. Be sure when we suffer that we truly suffer for Christ's sake, and accomplish good works by the work of the Spirit within us. And along with Abraham, we seek to please God by faith and rely on his finished work, that we are justified by faith alone. Amen. Well, we're going to partake of communion now, and we have a lovely song that gives that truth to